you're here. Fellowship, Rita, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday, November 15th, 2017. Jumping right in where we left off yesterday, backstepping the message about a minute and a half to lay the groundwork as Pastor Jason Schiffel continues his message as preached this past Sunday, and I put it into yesterday and today's edition of Mark and Friends, as this is the final message in his five-part series on the Reformation, and we'll continue today learning about all to the glory of God. Here's Pastor Jason Schiffel of the Community Evangelical Free Church of Mahomet.
The Westminster Shorter Catechism says this, the chief end of man. By the way, when it says chief end, that means the most important end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You can't enjoy a single thing you might accomplish if you don't realize how you accomplished it. You will struggle to wrap your mind around and to really truly find joy and enjoy those things if you don't realize that it was God who gave them all to you and glorify Him in it. It's hard to enjoy God when you run for yourself. It's a very shallow life to glorify in yourself, than sola de gloria, to glory in God alone. Giving God all the glory, not yourself, not other people, not other saints, not the church, not the pastor, not the priest, not the president, not anybody else, not any other king. Glory in God alone frees us to know that we live all of our lives for His fame and for His name. That we glorify Him in all things. And so since I believe that the whole of the Word of Scripture, the whole of the Word of God glorifies God, I was hard-pressed to find a Scripture that I really wanted to share with you this morning, but I did. And that is in Ephesians chapter 3, the great prayer of Paul, one of my favorite prayers in all of the Bible, and there are so many wonderful prayers. But this one just always kills me. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. You know, if kneeling is something that you're accustomed to in prayer, this probably doesn't really get your attention. But in this passage, it's more than that, because Paul is Jewish by persuasion and by upbringing. And the Jews don't kneel in prayer. In fact, Jews stand when they pray. Kneeling in the Bible, actually, in prayer for a Jewish person is indicated only in extraordinary situations and passion. And so what drives Paul to his knees? What is the extraordinary circumstance? It's the one that those of us in Christ live in every single day, before the Father. When we sit before the Father, glorifying His name, realizing all that He has done for us, the only thing we can possibly do is go to our knees. I love how C.S. Lewis called that the weight of glory. How can you stand as the weight of glory presses upon you? You can't. You bow in adoration, Lewis says. And so he says here, for this reason, before the Father, he bows on his knees, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives his name. Every family, all the way back to heaven. The great cloud of witness, all of them have this one great name. And that's the name of the Lord. That's the name Beloved. It's one of the most commonly used names for God's people in the Bible. Beloved. If you're ever wondering, what does God call me? He calls you Beloved. I don't know about you, but that's quite a bit different than what the world tends to call you, isn't it? And how many of us need to hear Beloved and not the other? That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit, His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. When we live to glorify God, we draw from His glorious provision, from His riches. Listen, the richest person in the world can only give from their riches. But God gives according to His riches. That's why the Bible says that it's immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. because God gives on a scale of His eternal wealth and His eternal glory. I love how Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Jesus Christ." I don't know about you, but that's hard to understand, isn't it? That God would open up the storehouses of His richness and offer and afford that to us by His great mercy. Ephesians 2 tells us that. And what's even more amazing is Ephesians 2 tells us that we're children of wrath, that we're dead in our trespasses, that we are all about the desires of our flesh. And then it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, who loved us with a great love, who opened up the storehouses of all that He has, His eternal provision, and in mercy gave them to us. For that reason, I bow on my knees before the God of heaven and earth." I can't help but do it. I can't help but glorify Him. The problem is we don't glorify God because we have a low view of Him. We see Him just like we see everybody else. We're mad when He doesn't help us, and we're happy when He does. And the Bible doesn't tell us to do either of those. The Bible tells us to glorify Him because He's worthy of our praise. And He doesn't have to earn that worth. It should be freely given when we actually take account of what He's done. So part of Paul's prayer, because of the magnitude of what is happening, is he prays that we would have the strength to comprehend this. That we may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. If you have trouble understanding who God is, you're in good company, because Paul says it surpasses knowledge. He says this knowing is beyond what is knowable. And some of us, in order to glorify God, just need to give up what we don't know and thank Him. Thank Him that we can trust Him in what we don't know. Surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Friends, this is not a prayer that we would love God more, but that we as His chosen priesthood would grasp His great love and glorify Him in it. Charles Spurgeon said this of His love. He says this: "It is so long that your old age cannot wear it out, so long that your continual tribulation cannot exhaust it, your successive temptations cannot drain it dry. Like eternity itself, God's love knows no bounds." God has a love that is so high it takes every sinner to heaven. A love which is so deep it takes Christ to the lowest of any sinners. A love that grasps the entire world, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." God comes with a love that lasts forever and ever, before the beginning and beyond the end. A.W. Tozer says this: "God's love has no beginning because He is eternal. His love can have no end because He is infinite. It has no limit because He is holy. It is the quintessence of all spotless purity because He is immense. His love is an incomprehensibly vast, bottomless, shoreless sea. And for this reason, I bow on my knees." And in all of that, Paul prays somehow that we might comprehend it. Why does he pray that we might comprehend it? So that we have more academic knowledge? So that we're a little smarter for it? He prays that we would comprehend it so we would glorify Him in it. He doesn't want you to get it. He wants you to glorify in it. He wants you to, the Bible says here, to grasp it. And everybody, when he says to grasp it, he means to take hold of it, to live it out, not just alone, but together with all God's holy people as a choir of God's glory. As you guys sang, "Behold our God," I just sat there and I thought, listen to the choir of God's people singing to His glory. When I thought about the 14,000 people singing, I thought the choir of God's priests singing to His glory. And as we sing like that, somehow, some way, I can't wrap my head around it, but somehow, in some way, we try our best to grasp how wide and high and deep and long this thing is with all the saints. Pursuing, trying to know this love so that we might glorify Him for it, to thank Him for it. The word "know" here is not the word knowledge. It's not the word like you're smarter. It's this kind of knowledge, the kind of knowledge that gets your heart beating and keeps you pursuing. A better way to even say this would be an experience that surpasses experiences. It's active, not passive. And as God gives us this, we give it back to Him by glorifying Him. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. If you're not sure where the glory goes, just read the first two, three words. Now to him. If you're saying, where does the glory go? Now to him. No one else. To him. Because only he can do far more abundantly than we can ask or think. Only he can do it. And the Bible says here, to him what? Who is able. Romans 16:25 says God is able to establish us. Hebrews 2:18 says that God is able to help us when we're tempted. James 4:12 says God is able to save. Jude 1:24 says in one of the verses that I use all the time at funerals, God is able to keep you from falling and to bring you faultless and with great joy into his glorious presence. God is able to preserve us and to keep us going. He is worthy then of singular glory. Because only he can preserve us. Only he can keep us. Only he can save us. When you realize how able God is, again, you're like Paul on your knees. If you know who God is, you live in extraordinary circumstances. If you know who he is and what he has done, you live in the midst of extraordinary circumstances. You might fight to get yourself up off of your knees continually when you realize all that God has done and all that he continues to do. What Paul is trying to do here is to elevate our perspective, to bring us to glorify God. You know what's amazing is God has all of this, and he uses none of it for his own personal gain, but for the benefit of his people, according to the power that is at work where? Within us. He's the master and creator and owner of the universe. He's the sovereign Lord. All that he says come to pass, and because he says it, it is so. He is the one who has all power and authority. When he said, let there be light, there was light. When he said to the Red Sea, part, it parted. When he says so, it is so. He has all power and authority. He's also the one who, with a couple of words, calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee and stopped it immediately. Now listen to me. He didn't do it because a committee of angels rushed down to stop the wind or smooth the seas. But because he said so, and because he says so, it was so. This is the same authority that Jesus says in Matthew 28 and verse 18 that says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. The same authority in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 that says, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brother has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. We realize the power and majesty, the ability of God. We can't help but be humbled and brought to glorify him. Now him who is able. He can do all of these things. Part sea and put planets into the universe. He can light the stars at night and he can continually turn the world. But you know what, friends? He's also active in every single one of our lives every day. From the bigness to the smallness of your life, God is able and active. The Bible says in Psalm 121 that he does not slumber nor does he sleep, but he holds us by his right hand. If you think about that, you live in extraordinary circumstances. That the God of the universe who can do all things holds you. That's why we sing that song, he will hold me fast. That's why we sing that song, behold our God. That's not simply a good lyric. That is the sum total of our Christian life. Behold our God. Nothing can compare. Come, come, all of you, let us adore him. Which is why Paul ends this prayer as he kind of is running towards the end of this prayer. He says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. You know, one of the most important lessons that came out of the Reformation, in my opinion, is this. That we don't give glory to church leaders. We don't give glory to pastors and priests and church leaders and traditions and any of those things. We don't give any of that glory. Those things have our respect and have our thanks. But we give glory to God. To him be the glory. To him alone. He gets the glory. The church is God's masterpiece of his grace. Our existence as a church is to glorify God, to lift up His name. That's why sometimes I struggle so much with doing announcements and things like that. Because when we gather together, we have the honor and privilege for this hour and some change on Sunday morning to gather together as God's people. I want to just lift up His name. I just want to sing more and hear His word more and pray more. And I just want to lift Him up and not be kind of driven by like, well, you know, who can bring the turkey and who can bring the pie and who can bring this and who can bring that. But I know that those are a necessary part of kind of what we do. But what I want us to do more than anything is to lift up His name, because I believe with all my heart He's worthy of our praise. And what a sad state, friends, that the worth of His praise for so many of us only is an hour and a half on Sunday morning. The God who did everything. And I don't know what your story is, but just the other day I celebrated, my wife always corrects me, I celebrated, but we together also celebrated. So we're both right. We celebrated the anniversary of my coming to know who Christ is. And one of the things that we celebrated around our table as we talked about it was the fact that none of us would be where we're at today if it wasn't for His grace. That we probably would have stopped with one kid because I was a train wreck as a father and didn't deserve to have three more. I was a train wreck as a husband and we didn't deserve any more time in our marriage. And so it's by God's grace alone that we sit around our table and there are four kids there. And my wife and I can look across the table and say, we don't always agree. We're not always on the same page. But we're going to love each other no matter what, because we love God no matter what. And we're going to glorify Him in all of that. And that's why I love this verse that says, throughout all generations, because my kids need to hear that. My kids need to hear the grace of God is greater than all of their sin. Don't we sing that? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater. Da, 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 da. And I'm going to tell you what, as we shared that around our table, we all just began to worship. All just began to be like, wow. Wow, God. Why are we so deserving? I mean, it really hits a kid when you go like, if God didn't intervene here, you wouldn't be here. They're like, wow. His grace. I exist because of His grace. You know, at the beginning of this series, we began with in Christ alone. In fact, Paul says, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. In the beginning of this series, we began with in Christ alone. And I think that there's no better way for us to end our lives. Nothing better for us to glorify God than to say, I'm with Jesus. Martin Luther used to say, we only have 2 days, today and that day. And friends, there will come a day when all of us stand before Christ and we do so because of Christ. One day when we'll see the truth of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, which says He, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. When we'll be able to look upon our lives and say, did we do what God told us to do in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12, which just says, we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And so Paul ends his prayer and we end our time together here with this. Forever and ever, amen. Friends, I don't know how long you or I have on this earth. I don't know how long we're going to be here. But I do know this, that God is forever and ever, amen. God is always and ever shall be. And our job is to glorify Him in all of that. I want to just end with a quick story. I remember one time I was talking to Kenny Baker. For some of you who are newer, you wouldn't know Kenny, but Kenny was a rascally old carpenter, woodworker guy who attended this church, was saved in this church, used to say if I came in the church, the walls were going to fall down. He came in the church, he was baptized in the church, the walls didn't fall down, he's with Jesus Christ right now. But Kenny Baker once told me, we were sitting in my office, and he said, how can I live for God? He didn't say, how can I live for God's glory, but it's what he meant. He said, how can I live for God? He said this. He said, I'm just a simple carpenter. And so I remember, not to my chagrin, but to God's glory, looking him in the eye and saying, Kenny, do you know any other carpenters in the Bible? And Kenny looked at me for a little while, and then he got that little kind of gotcha smile. Like, oh, you got me. See, I don't think that Jesus glorified God as a carpenter because He sang hymns while He was nailing boards together. I think he glorified God because he says this in John chapter 14 and verse 9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so as the priests of God, this is what I want to ask you. Are you married? Will you glorify God in your marriage so that your marriage can be a picture of how God can work in a marriage? If you're single, will you be single to the glory of God so that people can see how you can be single and God can work in that? Do you have kids? Will you let God parent through you and allow God to be glorified in your parenting? Do you like to cook? Will you let God cook through you? Do you like to create art? Will you create art for the glory of God and let God work through that? Do you like music? Will you let God's music come out of you and glorify Him in that? Do you like to build things? Will you just build things to the glory of God and let all people see that God's glory exists in your gifts? Do you like to work? Why not in whatever you do? As the priesthood of all believers, work as though you're working for God, and in all things give Him glory. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank You that in all things, not just some things, but in all things, that we can glorify You. And Father, please help us. Help us to have the strength and the perseverance and tenacity to continually lift up Your name in all things. Help us to see that all the gifts that we have, even the ones that seem absolutely trivial and menial, are for Your glory. Father, I love that Martin Luther said that You milk cows through those who milk cows. Because some days, Father, that's what it feels like we're doing. And yet You can be glorified in that. Father, I thank You for the mothers and the fathers, the grandparents in this room who glorify You daily of the hard work of parenting and raising up kids. Father, I thank You for all the single people in this room who glorify You in their singleness by not giving in temptation. Father, I thank You for all of us in this room who are on the same journey of following Jesus and who even on the days when we struggle to lift our hands up and to give You the glory, we're surrounded by brothers and sisters who lift those hands for us like they did for Moses in the Old Testament. Help us, Father, in all things to glorify You. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen and amen. Dear listener, let's live today and always to the glory of God. If you missed a portion of today or yesterday's message on the glory of God, stop by our website, greatnewsradio.org, and listen on the archive programs page. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.